All right, so this morning, I've titled my sermon, Don't Lose Heart. I'm looking at the text that was read from verse 18 to verse 26 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Verse 21, as you would expect from this passage, a very famous passage, would be the core text this morning. I'll just read it for you again. Philippians 1, verse 21, and it reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John MacArthur explains this text in its simplest meaning. And he says, for Paul, life is summed up in Jesus Christ. Christ was his reason for being. Very simple. Now, Abraham Kuyper, which was a Dutch theologian, and at one point he was the Prime Minister of Holland, he penned these words, wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture, in commerce, and in industry, or his mind in the world of art and science, he is, in whatever it may be, constantly standing before the face of his God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God, and above all, he has to aim at the glory of his God. Amen. And I believe this morning that the sermon the Lord really laid on my heart this week, because there's so many people in our church at this very moment struggling. And the problem is, you all suffer from Englishness. How are you doing? I'm fine. That's not true. I will cry out this morning, because I went right to the sermon. It is not a hard sermon. It is a soft, compassionate sermon. And I pray with all my heart this morning that the sermon comforts you, that it touches your heart. And remind you not to lose heart, because we have a Savior who is always beside us, no matter what we face. So when I read Paul, I love him, because I read Paul and I see him as a friend. The more you read the books of Paul, the more of a friend he becomes to you. Because we see, and we'll see in the text this morning, that Paul loves the church. Unequivocally, unconditionally, Paul loves the church. And many, when they preach on this text, they preach about Paul's dilemma, whether Paul will stay or whether Paul will go to Christ. But I see this text in a very different light. This text is not about Paul in any way. It is about Jesus. Although Paul speaks of a choice that he has to make, Paul is saying that without Jesus, life would not be worth living. Now, my first point this morning is based and I focus on verse 18, that is titled, I Will Rejoice. Philippians 1:18 says, Paul writes, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice, he says first. And then he says again, yes, I will rejoice. Now, the core idea of verse 18 is Paul telling us to rejoice. And the Greek word there is chairo. And then he uses, I will rejoice. Chairesumai. And that second Greek word, the chairesumai, I will rejoice, he does that intentionally. Paul says the same thing, or almost the same thing, twice. But there is going on more here than meets the eye. In the Greek, the first rejoicing statement, I rejoice, is replaced with I will rejoice. It is phrased as if the first statement needed to be corrected in some way. Paul could have simply said one or the other statement. But he replaces the first statement with a second statement. Now the Greek word in the second statement makes it sound like committing to rejoicing is the least likely thing to do. He's not only happy now, but he'll be happy for the rest of his life. He's making this statement, I will rejoice. And it is as if Paul is saying, I will rejoice no matter what. Why does Paul correct himself? It seems like he corrects himself at the end of verse 18. If he had simply said, I rejoice, he would have implied that he would not continue to do so, or might not continue to do so. So what Paul is saying when he says, I will rejoice, he's writing it, as many of us do when we used to write letters on pen and paper, and now maybe on text, is we write something we think, well, no, I'm actually going to clarify that a bit more. He says, I will rejoice, but he's saying, that's not truly my heart. I will rejoice. I'm not just rejoicing now, but I will rejoice way into the future and forevermore. And in this, I will rejoice. Paul paraphrases a sentiment, in fact, that he intends to do so in the future. This word in the Greek is written in the tense, that is continual. I will continually rejoice. I believe one of the sentiments that Paul is relaying here is, to be able to rejoice, you must do more than simply accept your circumstances. You must have faith and be thankful. This faith or trust is founded on the character of his person, on the character of the person of Jesus Christ, who started the good work that Paul writes about, as we see in verse 6. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 6 of the book of Philippians, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perfect it. He will continually keep working until the day that Christ returns. For the Christian, this is an encouragement beyond encouragements. It takes the ball out of our hand. The work that he began, he will complete. We are not able to complete this work. We are wholly insufficient. It is faith in his faithfulness that he, Christ, has demonstrated. This meant trusting God because he chose Paul, an unlikely early church leader, to be an apostle. What else would Paul have to cling to? Nothing. Paul only has Christ. Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted the church. He was wholly against those who believed in the way, those who professed Christ. He dragged them out of their homes and he put them in prison, men, women, and children. Paul was an equal opportunity prosecutor. When he came to Christ, all he had was Christ. His credentials mattered nothing as a Jewish Pharisee. His position in the realm of the Pharisees was gone. Now, too often our faith in the Lord is founded on our own understanding, or it engages only a portion of our heart. Like we see in the book of Proverbs, what God wants us to do, how he wants us to respond. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, or trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There's a promise at the end there. He will make your paths straight. And you must trust him with all your heart. You cannot use your own understanding. And you have to acknowledge him in everything that you do. You have to understand that everything that happens in your life is because of God. And you have to acknowledge him. When life's storms hit, faulty foundations often crumble. We must trust the Lord with all our hearts and not rely on our own understanding, because Christ must be our foundation. When the storm is battering against life's ship, and it seems that the waves are getting the better of you, do not lose heart. Trust in God. Thanksgiving is a theme that runs through the book of Philippians. And it's one of the best litmus tests for trust. It's one of the best tests to see if you truly have trust. Because if I'm afraid of my situation that God has placed me in, or I'm unhappy about it, it's likely that I'm relying on my own understanding. Lord, I don't particularly want you to put me here. I think I know best. Put me somewhere else. Put me somewhere where I'll be warm and comfortable, Lord. Put me somewhere where I do not have to face any hard times. The same perspective leads me to believe that my situation is incorrect. Lord, what are you doing? We sometimes think that God is unfair. Why must I struggle so much, Lord? Or that something needs to change. Lord, it's really hard. Please, I'm praying continually that you would change my situation. I truly believe that God is in control of everything. Do you? Do you believe that God is in control of everything? That he is sovereign? There is nothing outside of his control. Nothing. Now, we may not like our situation, but we can choose to trust God to carry out his purpose. No matter how bad things get. My decision to trust in God's character allows me to be grateful for his provision. Thank you, Lord, for this situation. Even when it's not what I would choose. Because what are we saying? You are sovereign, Lord. You know best. I don't. You know. Choose not to lose heart. I trust in God. When we look at Paul's life, what is Paul's reaction to his situation? He rejoices and he will continue to rejoice, as he says in verse 18. When we looked at verse 12, we discovered that in Scripture, perspectives on circumstances more frequently change than the circumstance themselves. What does that mean? More times than not, it is our perspective that changes on the bad situation rather than the situation that changes. Why? Because when we trust in God, it is our heart that is changed. It is our understanding that God is sovereign and he is in control, and all things work together for those who love the Lord according to his purposes. I know there's a little bit more to that verse. I'm not skipping out on it intentionally. Same thing happens to Paul when he's in prison. We saw that last week. Every new jailer that comes, every new Praetorian that is chained to him gets the gospel. And he gets the gospel in stereo and in 4K. Gets it clearly. Nothing is hidden. And Paul, by sharing his perspective and positive response to his circumstances with the Philippians, challenges them to do the same. Paul isn't just writing in the book of Philippians to tell them how great he is or show them how great he is. He's writing his attitude and his perspective so that they, these young believers, would imitate and follow him. He does this because he's aware that he's been appointed to defend the gospel, as we see in verse 15. Now, changes in circumstances have no effect on your calling from God. Who, if you're a believer in this church, believes that you do not have a calling? Because every single believer has a calling. Every single, not just the guy in front, but everyone sat in the pews as well. We all have a calling. It's one thing to affirm the calling verbally. It's quite another to live a life in the light of it, and to see your circumstances change through its lens. Before I came to ministry, Jeff said to me one day, when things get tough, and they will get tough, be sure about your calling. Be sure of your calling. Be sure that you are called. Hold on to that calling. I say the same to you. When things get tough, you are called. Hold on to that. Know that God is in control. Know that you are sitting here because of his sovereign hand, his divine intervention into your life. Without him, you would not be here, I would not be here, none of us would be here. We have all been privileged to hear the gospel, those of us who believe in Christ. We have all been privileged to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, only because the Holy Spirit has opened up our eyes and revealed Christ to us. We have seen through the law that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. As Hilda Spurgeon reads, many think that they are Christians. Make sure. Paul writes, he says, every day have a look. Examine yourself daily to see if you are in the faith. What Paul is saying there is, look at your own life. Daily is your life bringing glory to our Most High God. In everything that you think, in everything that you say, in everything that you do. God is always with you. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, all the time. We've all had dark nights of the soul that cause us to question our purpose. It comes to all of us at some point in our lives. Doubt creeps in, especially when people are critical, our situations seem bleak. It is easy to become discouraged, when we look or lose sight of the big picture. But if we follow God and stay on track with his plan for our lives, we can be confident that the one who started the good work in us will complete it. He will finish it. God is not only the creator of all things, but he's also the finisher of what he has begun. Therefore, do not lose heart. Trust in God. So, what is the big picture that allows Paul to rejoice in his circumstances? How does Paul not get sucked into his circumstances in prison? How does Paul not look around him and think that this is a situation that is grounded in despair? I am in prison. It is his assurance that these things will work out in his favor, as we read in verse 19. This assurance is founded on two things. The fact that he has a church in the Philippians praying for him, and the fact that he knows he's indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He understands that he's never alone. He understands that Christ would never leave him nor forsake him. Point number two is titled, A No News Proposition. I've got a couple of slides. I don't want to preach with slides, but this shows us visually what verse 20 means. And I read verse 28. Paul writes, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, what he's saying is, even now that I'm in prison, Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I'm living or dying, God will be glorified. Christ will be magnified. Now we see there the two choices. It's not to be put to shame. But he says, even now Christ is exalted in death and in life. This is not about Paul. It's about Christ. It's about Christ's glory. Just as we see in Philippians 1:18, Paul emphasizes that Christ is exalted regardless of the outcome of his life. Now, the Philippian church were worried, of course, about Paul being in prison, and they were worried about his well-being. But he demonstrates to them that the spread of the gospel was not dependent on the motivation. Because remember last week, Paul says, it doesn't matter if they preach from a good heart or a bad heart, as long as they're preaching the true gospel. So what Paul is saying, as long as the gospel is being preached, that is the motivation. Two things are certain to happen, whether he remains alive and productive or is executed in prison. He will not be ashamed, and Christ will be exalted in him. These things do not depend on his life or death, his freedom or his imprisonment. What Paul is saying, no matter what my circumstances, I will always act in a way and speak in a way and think in a way that glorifies my Savior. Paul portrays this as a no-lose situation. For Paul, it's a win-win situation. If I live, I glorify Christ. If I die, Christ is glorified in my death. It's no, for him, it doesn't matter. His comfort of, in his comfortable physical release from prison is the standard by which things are measured, his prospects appear to be. Paul is saying, if I can only be glad if I can see a light at the end of the tunnel of getting out of prison, what a life I'm leading. What's the purpose? Because Paul understands that Christ, that God, is a sovereign God. And he has accepted his situation. That's something we struggle with. We struggle to accept hard times. We struggle to accept when things come. That's why we question. And the world struggles even more than us. Because we get questions like, how would a loving God let people die? Why does a loving God allow wars? Why does a loving God allow babies to die? Well, the answer is free will. The bad things that happen, isn't God doing them to us as we do them to each other? Yeah? Being appointed to defend the gospel for Paul did not come with a guarantee of safety. He understood this. Despite the risk of imprisonment, the situation has aided rather than hindered his cause. Paul says, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I can now preach to a bunch of soldiers, the Praetorian, the Roman special forces. I could never have access to these men, but God is chaining them to me one by one so that they have no choice but to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not all 9,000 of them, but let me tell you, those who were chained to Paul went and told the others that crazy guy is at it again. But what he said makes sense. Despite the risk of imprisonment, the situation has aided rather than hindered his cause. When exalting Christ becomes our standard of evaluation, rather than comfort or security, our priorities shift dramatically. When we get to the stage when we say, I don't care what the world thinks of me, I don't need street cred, I don't care how they see me, I only care how Christ sees me. I'm not afraid of men, more afraid of God. I'm not afraid of men. I really am not. I've made that decision a long time ago. You have to make that decision before you come to the ministry. Who are you more afraid of, God or men? And as long as I'm treating God's people with grace and respect, and as long as I'm preaching the truth to God's people from His Word, I have nothing to fear. Yeah. Paul's faith is more than a set of deeply held beliefs. It is undeniably reflected in his value judgments, which he describes in greater detail in verses 21 to verse 26. And this brings me to point number three. Don't lose heart. To live is Christ, and to die gain. At the end of this previous section, Paul makes an audacious statement. He stated that it didn't matter whether he lived or died. That's crazy. He says Christ will be exalted either way. See, Paul already in his mind had made certain things up for himself. I don't care where this road leads me, but the cause of Christ is worthy for me to lay my life down for him. Because he did not die for me in some back room where nobody saw it. He died for me and became a spectacle in front of the whole wide world. He died for me, so I will live for him. That's Paul's mentality. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the gospel of God that is the power of salvation. What a difference a perspective can make. It depends what your perspective is. Who's got your back? Who is always with you? God. Christ. That changes how you see things. Because you're only hesitant when you don't believe that Christ is with you. You're only hesitant when you don't believe that he can actually move his hand in any situation. You are only hesitant if you have not accepted that whatever he does is okay. He doesn't have to always act in your best interest. He acts only in his own best interest because he is God. You don't always act in the best interest of your children, do you? When your kids hang halfway out of the window and the wind's blowing in their face and they're really enjoying it and loving it, you don't say, well, just lean out a little bit further. You say, get in and close the window. How would our priorities and perspectives change if seeing Christ exalted was truly the most important thing in our lives? I mean, truly. Not what you want, but how would your perspective change on the way you think, on the way you speak, on the way you evaluate your life? How would that change if it was always about Christ being exalted? I tell you what, we wouldn't lose heart so easily. We would be confident in our trust, our total trust of our God and our Savior. No matter what happens. How do you think missionaries go into dangerous countries, in Indonesia? How do you think those Christians in the secret church get up every morning knowing that if they are found out that they will be killed? How? To release Christ, to die his name. They have total trust in God. The secret is not losing heart, my dear. The secret of not losing heart, my dear brothers and sisters, is to live to be Christ and to die to be gain Christ. No matter what, it's about Christ and his glory. The "for me" words indicate that what follows strengthens and supports Paul's assertion at the end of verse 20. Paul clearly says that whatever happens to him serves to glorify and magnify Christ. That should be our mantra. Whatever happens to us this week serves to glorify and magnify Christ. How can Paul claim that Christ will be exalted in both his life and his death? Why? Very simple. Because living for Paul means continuing to work for Christ, while dying means going to be with Christ. The simplicity with which Paul approaches life and death issues changes everything. It's really simple. It's not complicated. Now, to me, this indicates that Paul's value system and worldview reflects his own perspective on the matter. Paul has made his mind up. Paul sees his life through Scripture. He sees his life through Christ. That's why Paul, only throughout all his writings twice, speaks about Christians or believers. The rest of the time he refers to us as being in him, with him. For we are crucified with Christ. Paul has learned the secret of not losing heart, even while death stares him in the face. It is to trust his Savior. That is to know that whether he lives or dies, it is for the glory of the King. Paul's dilemma. Now, I've got four slides here that we see the scales, and this is the choice that Paul has to make, dying or living. And the little boxes are the reasons that would tip the scales either in Paul dying and going to be with Christ or staying and living. Paul explains how he weighs the options before him, living versus dying. Should he stay or should he go to Christ? Because Christ is glorified in him in either case. And because the gospel is advanced, whether Paul is involved or not, whether he participates or not, Christ is still glorified. Paul understands that he is not the man who can. He understands that it is not about him. The gospel doesn't go forward because Paul stays. For Paul understands it is irrelevant whether he goes or stays. The gospel will move forward and the gospel will be preached. He could simply have told us about his decision. Paul could have just said, I'm going to have to make a decision whether I live or whether I die. But what he does, he chooses to take us through this process. And he chooses to take the church of Philippi through the process because he wants them to understand that they too have to at some point make this decision. He makes it plain that he's discussing his current life. And he makes it clear that he's not talking about the life to come where he will be in a glorified body. His continued ministry in this life means fruitful work for Christ, which is a benefit to the church, to the believers to whom he's ministering in Philippians. From where I'm standing, dying appears to be the better option, if I'm honest with you. Paul would no longer have to suffer pain or imprisonment, nor would he have to deal with church problems or church people's problems. It would no longer be his problem. But remaining, on the other hand, means more fruitful labor for Christ. Which one will he pick? At this stage, it seems like dying is the better option. And that Paul, if I were Paul, there'd be no contest, I tell you. Yeah? But Paul is teaching us something. A lesson that I also have to learn and have been learning. Paul makes it clear at the end of Philippians 1:22 and into verse 23 that this is not an easy decision. We might ask the question, why is this such a difficult decision for Paul? Because Paul understands that life is difficult. It is full of difficult decisions. The prospect of leaving behind the pain, suffering, and hardships of earthly life to be with Christ is undeniably the better option. Who wouldn't want to be in heaven as it is described in Revelation 7 verses 16 and 17? It is a place without hunger, without thirst, where God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The prospect of heaven must have sounded even better to Paul. Because Paul in his life, he received 39 lashes five times. And the reason he received 39 lashes, because 40 lashes was deemed the death sentence. So 39 times, five times, he's beaten 39 lashes within an inch, literally within an inch of his life. He was beaten with rods and shipwrecked three times, and was even stoned once. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, 23-29, Paul gives you a list of what he's going through. We complain about the rain. Complain about our jobs, our cars, our homes. We complain about insignificant things. And we complain about things which have nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing. The reason we complain about those things is because they don't make our lives easier. Paul had experienced adversity. Paul deserved a break more than anyone else, I would argue. It is understandable that leaving this life to be with Christ appealed to some. But for Paul, there were other factors to consider. Michael, please blow. Despite the possibility of fruitful works at these days, leaving and being with Christ has appeal, of course it has. After all, if Christ is exalted, whether Paul lives or whether Paul dies, if the gospel advances, whether Paul stays or whether Paul dies, why doesn't Paul just go and join Christ and say, it's going to happen anyway, it's not just my doing. But for Paul, these additional concerns are raised in verse 24. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He's speaking to the church in Philippi. He previously stated that remaining in the flesh and ministering would be beneficial. And he uses this term in the flesh as living. In verse 22, we read, Paul writes, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know whether or not I will choose. I do not know what I will choose. He says, my mind's still not made up. And he adds that remaining isn't just for fruitfulness, it is also for the Philippians' sake. And we learn something here about Paul. Teaching the Philippians is more important than going to be with Christ. just as his imprisonment was less important than the advancement of the gospel. Paul loves the church. Paul loves the gospel. Paul cannot bear the thought of dying while there are still those who need to be taught about Christ and those who need to be told about Christ. As much as Paul wants to be with Christ, it keeps him awake at night knowing that there are those who for eternity will be separated from Christ. And that the church needs to be taught. It needs, the young church is facing persecution. It needs encouragement. It needs to become healthy. It needs to become a strong church. And Paul knows that that is why God placed him there. Paul knows that is why he's an apostle. Paul understands his calling. Amen. The needs of Paul's brothers and sisters are what tip the scales. And it tips the scales in their favor. What is most important to Paul is secondary. What he wants is not the most important thing, to be with Christ. Even in this situation, what he wants is not important. Paul isn't trying to be a martyr here. This shows that he truly loved these brothers and sisters in Philippi. He really loved them. Paul loves the church of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul loves the church because he loves Jesus. Paul loves the church because he loves Christ. And he knows that the church is Christ's bride. Even though leaving and being with Christ is preferable, Paul takes a different path. In keeping with the book's overall theme, Paul uses the more being option of leaving as a backdrop for leaving his decision to stay and serve the church. But there's another slide, just stick it on there. That might be the last one now. We wouldn't know what the gospel if he didn't explain it to us. Now, while leaving his circumstances to be with Christ was desirable, it would have been selfish in his part. He chooses the same type of sacrificial service that Christ provides. Paul follows Christ's example. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul writes, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He's talking here of Christ taking on the second nature of Christ's incarnation. "But emptied himself." And if you hear charismatic preachers tell you that this is where Christ emptied himself of his divinity, let me ask you a question. Can God stop being God? So how can he empty himself of his divinity? It's nonsense. He cannot. "But by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men," he prohibits himself. He limits himself. He's still God. He's God and man. Fully God, fully man. That's why we call him the God-man. He limits himself. At any time when he was hanging on the cross or in his life, he could have just gone back to fully being God, coming off the cross and going to heaven. But he chose not to. You see? "He found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Therefore, tells you what's coming for. Therefore, because of what's happened before, because he humbled himself, because he died on the cross, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The heavens, us people, the demons, everyone will bow their knee and claim and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It excites me. Because that is the God whom we serve. Amen. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? For the glory of the Father. Even in this situation where Christ is exalted, it is for the glory of the Father. Paul makes his decision after listing the advantages and disadvantages of each option. How do we decide whether to serve or join the ministry? How do we decide whether we should minister to the needs of others? Or do we only consider our own interests? What about the interests of other people, of brothers and sisters in Christ, of those outside the church? Philippians 2 verse 4 reads, not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul chooses to continue serving the Philippians because he believes their needs outweigh his desire to depart and be with Christ. In conclusion, if we pay attention to this, to the reading of this text, we see a man who is unselfish and wants his brothers and sisters to understand what the Christian life is all about. More than that, he wants these people to understand that Christ is worth more than anything or anyone in their life. Paul was truly all in when it came to following Christ. He had no hesitation when he was required to sacrifice everything for the sake of his calling, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the Father. We read in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 to 8, Paul writes, at the end of his ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. These are the words that every single one of us will want to say at the end of our lives. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved me. If there was a gravestone in Paul's grave, it might have read as follows. The great apostle Paul of the Gentiles. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a native of Tarsus in Sicilia. And before his conversion, he was called Saul. After suffering various persecutions at Jerusalem, Iconium, Lystra, and Philippi, and Thessalonica, he was carried prisoner to Rome. Paul loved the churches so much that although he had been imprisoned, afterwards he visited the churches of Greece and Rome and preached the gospel in Spain and France. And on returning to Rome, he was arrested by order of Nero and beheaded. Paul, our beloved brother, now rests in the arms of Christ. His sufferings for the name of Christ now behind him. And he is now enjoying the glory and company of his Savior that he loved so much. If Paul could tell us something this morning, he would say to us, do not lose heart. Trust in God. And my church, I just want to remind you of the words of our Savior in Matthew 11, 28 to 50. If you're already struggling, listen to this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we are so humbled by this text this morning. We are humbled because we see our brother Paul loves the church so much. He gives us that example. Not only that, he shows us just how much he loves you. He encourages us. Through all the hard times that he went, in the end he went to be in the arms of his Savior. May we be reminded that the hardships and the suffering that we are facing or going through now, that it is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Thank you that you are always the comforter who comforts us. You're always there. You're one that sticks closer than a brother. We thank you for that. May we be reminded of that, please. In Jesus' name.